Hey everybody, I'm Elaine Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I want to talk to you today about the process that prepares you for your purpose. The process that prepares you for your purpose. Now, oftentimes inside of process can be hard. Because before we see our purpose come to pass, we can experience some pain. We can experience some difficult times. But what if that resistance in our journey, what if those bumps on the road, what if they were there to build our faith, to build our strength in Christ, to actually prepare us for the next step inside of our purpose? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. And to illustrate my point, I want to share with you the story that somebody recently told me about the butterfly and the man who wanted to help the butterfly. So a man noticed that on one of his trees that was near his driveway, there was a cocoon. And he did some research on the cocoon, and he determined that inside of that cocoon, there was a beautiful butterfly. And so every day when the man would take his walk, he would pass by the cocoon, and he would talk to the butterfly, and he would just notice that cocoon, and he would get very excited about the future of what was inside that cocoon. And he couldn't wait to meet the butterfly. And one day as he was walking past, he noticed that the cocoon was moving, and it was moving because it was time for the butterfly, what had used to be a worm. It was time for that butterfly to emerge and to fly. And so the man got so excited, and he watched while he saw this butterfly struggle. And then he thought to myself, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rescue this butterfly from its struggle. And he took out his pocket knife and he cut very carefully, ever so slightly, a little slit inside of the cocoon so that the butterfly could come out. And while the man freed and rescued the butterfly from its struggle, he also prevented him from flying. Because it was inside of the struggle that the butterfly would build its strength to fly. And I want to ask you a question. Is there a struggle going on in your own life and you don't understand and you're saying, God, rescue me? Is there a struggle going on in somebody else's life that you love? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your husband, and you want to step in and rescue, and you feel tremendous pressure to fix. Or maybe if you're the one inside of that situation, maybe you are listening to lies from the enemy, and maybe you think to yourself, well, God must not want me to walk in this purpose, or maybe I didn't hear God right. But maybe that's not it. Maybe this is all a part of the process. This is in your life for a reason, to build your strength, to grow your compassion, and ultimately to prepare you for your purpose. And when we step in and we want to intercept the pain in our own lives, in our children's life, sometimes that's not the right call. This is something that I had to learn. And my friends tell me that have grandkids, I'm going to have to relearn it. I want to step in and I want to fix a situation with my kids. But what if the process is part of the preparation? Now, I'm not saying that you should just completely, abdicate all responsibility with people. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if God is telling us to step in, then we need to do it. But sometimes it is in letting our children, or sometimes it is in our own struggles that we experience, that we find a new strength in God, that our compassion grows deeper for other people, or even this, in my own journey with Treasured Ministries, I had to walk through a very traumatic struggle. And pretty much all of the lessons that I teach inside of this podcast, they come from that time where I had to learn a new way to walk. And it's that I share with you. And so the ministry, the platform of Treasured Ministries was born out of the struggle. And I thank God for that every single day. I don't want to be a teacher that stands up here and says, you know, I've got it all together and why can't you get this? No, I understand the struggle. I do. I understand what it feels like to walk in codependency. I understand what it feels like to fear rejection so much that you just hide away. I get all that. And you know what? The Word of God has shown me those timeless biblical truths that healed my soul. And now I have the privilege of teaching those and being on the same journey with you. But were it not for the struggle, I don't know if I would have had the same impact inside of my ministry. You see, sometimes life presents a struggle, and that struggle will teach us more than any Bible study ever could. And sometimes God is doing a work with people that we love. But if we see ourselves as the rescuer, we might reach in and try to intercept God's process. And when that happens, we're not doing the people that we love a favor. We're not. We are getting in the way of what God wants to do. And the answer to all of these things, whether we're going through the struggle or we see someone that we love going through the struggle, is to trust God. And in order for us to trust God, when disappointments happen that can dilute our faith, when we walk through things like this, when we see people struggling, right? And we want to be the rescuer, we want to be the fixer. What is so important is our view of God. Our view of God is vital to trusting Him, to becoming the women that God created us to be, and for our children, for those that we love to do the same thing. Now, I want to take you inside of a passage, because the truth is that if you're listening to this podcast, you probably believe that God is loving. You probably believe, you've heard, you know that all your life, or you say, I know He's my provider. But the thing is that even though we might know those things, our view of God can become distorted in life. And it can become distorted by lots of things. And the problem is not necessarily, do we know who God is? It's that our perception becomes distorted. And it becomes distorted by these ways. And these are just a few, but one is, you know, how our family treated us. The way that we view God is oftentimes the way that we related to both our father and our mother. Because God is a parental figure, oftentimes what we perceive about God is directly related to the interaction that we had with our parents. And the problem with that is that there's not a perfect parent. There's not a parent out there that completely has the accurate representation of God. The next thing is our own desires. Like, for example, when we want something a certain way in life, and maybe we experience a disappointment or something that doesn't happen. And so our view of God gets distorted that way when our expectations aren't met. The other thing is disappointments in life. Disappointments in life. When our tears, I often think about it this way, the tears that come into our life when we walk through hard times in life, they can blur our vision of God, right? That as tears well up in our eyes, that, you know, disappointments, even for the most devout Christian, disappointments have the potential to delude our faith, right? And then also, I think that just what other people tell us, whether, you know, we hear and we had a Sunday school teacher and they taught us who God is or whatever it may be. But sometimes, because there's no perfect people, that can be a distortion too. But the biggest and most important is the delusion that the enemy wants to bring. Because see, the enemy would love nothing more than to distort who God is. Because if he can distort that, then you're not going to trust a God that, you know, that you don't believe in. You're not going to trust a God who you feel like is untrustworthy. And so if he can get you to pull back in self-reliance or pull back and start putting your trust in man, he's got you right where he wants you. And that is why your view of God is so vital to becoming the woman that God created you to be. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, I love this. Jesus' ministry is getting ready to shift. And before this point, you know, it's been the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. It's been turning water into wine and healing people. And the crowds have been following Jesus. But his ministry is getting ready to shift. He's getting ready to tell the disciples about his upcoming suffering, about the fact that he must go to the cross and die and then be raised. And he says, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Now, right after he tells them about this, right before he tells them about all the suffering and about all the things that they are not going to understand or getting ready to come down the pike, the rejection, the crucifixion, right before that, he's speaking to his disciples and he asks them this question: who do people say I am? And then the disciples say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets. And then he asks the question again, but he changes it to make it personal. He says, but who do you say I am? You see, Jesus knew that their view of God was vital because he was getting ready to walk through suffering and there was going to be things that would happen that would not make sense. In fact, Peter, who said, "You are the Messiah," when Jesus asked them a question, Peter responds, "You are the Messiah," right? In the very next verses, it's then that Jesus tells his disciples about his upcoming suffering. And then in the very next breath, so Peter had just said, "You are the Messiah." But in the next breath, it says this: Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. And first of all, you know, we read these passages and it just, you know, I'm like, gosh, reprimanding God, you know, who would do that, right? And however, you know, the Lord really put this on my heart as I was reading this passage, but isn't that what I do when things are not going my way yet, where I feel frustrated because I know what God wants me to do, or I know where God wants me to be, or I know, you know, what I want for my kids, and we get frustrated, or we're like, wait a minute, this pathway is not right, because essentially Peter, right, was, you know, he was upset, most theologians agree, because he thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on earth, right? And that no more Roman rule, no more that he was going to just get rid of that and restore the Jewish people to that position. But God had something greater and better in mind. And right now, Peter couldn't understand. And so he reprimanded Jesus, right? Which you think, that's crazy. But really, that's what we do, isn't it? And see, the thing that I want you to see is that God's purpose was to set up his kingdom. Now, it wasn't the kingdom that Peter thought of, but it was even greater than that. So a lot of times what we think we want, God has something greater and more life-giving than we could ever even imagine. But because we're hanging on to that expectation or our desires of what we want, then when God comes to us and when the introduction of things not going our way or the struggle presents itself, you know, we say, no way. And so Peter reprimanded Jesus, and then Jesus comes right back at him. And look at how he addresses him. He says this, and I'm actually in Mark 8, verse 33. He says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's." Now, the one thing that I want to say about that is that isn't it interesting that he says, "Get away from me, Satan." In other words, Jesus knew, as he does in all of our lives, that at the root of all of, you know, the diluting of our faith in who God is, or diluting, you know, who he is, the enemy is behind it all, right? And so after he says that, in other words, you know, he was really rebuking the enemy. And the enemy can mess with us. The enemy can mess in our thinking about who God is or about who we're created to be, right? And that's exactly what was going on for Peter. But not only that, then Jesus says this, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." You see, when we go through a struggle, much like you and I, you know, with the butterfly, now that we know the butterfly story, we would have gone over to that man and said, "Just wait. The butterfly needs to struggle so that he can fly." God knew that Jesus was not going to die forever, right? He was going to be raised from the dead. God knew that there would be victory over this, and not just for his son, but for you and me, and for our own lives, and for our children's lives. God has a view that far surpasses anything that we can see in our limited thinking. And if our view of God is not high, meaning we don't believe he loves us, we don't really believe that we can trust him, if our view of God is not high, then we might just hang on and hinder the life that he wants to bring. In the next scripture, verse 34, it says this, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must first turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" And so Jesus, who he knew what was coming on, he challenges Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And then God, and I just love that he recorded this for us, because then in the next breath, right, Peter is like not trusting God. And then Jesus says, it's like he's showing us this juxtaposition. And then he comes out with this beautiful statement. And he says, if you try to hang on your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. Now, there's been many commentaries on the subject, but the one that I love the most that I continue to go back to, because you think about, well, what does he mean by life? And I want you to think about this. What is it that you feel like brings you life? And I'm going to share just something very personally, but, you know, my family just means everything to me. My boys mean everything to me. And is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. Just like when he says you will lose your life, like life is a good thing, right? But there can't be anything elevated above God. And if we hold on too tight to any person or anything, well, it's not healthy. And it prevents us from following God. And so inside of this passage, basically what Jesus was saying to Peter is, I know you think you know what's going to bring you life, and you're mad because I'm not fitting the bill, but I promise you, if you just let go, I've got something better, greater. Something way better than an earthly government system or earthly power. Something way, way better. And the problem is not that we're not in the Word or not that we don't know God, because, you know, Peter walked with Jesus, right? I mean, he was one of his disciples. And we see how Peter in one minute is claiming who he is, and then in the next minute, he's not. And the same is true of us. And I think that the enemy is consistently working, because there's a battle going on for our soul. And every day he wants to convince us that we're not good enough, that God doesn't love us, and that he can't be trusted. Because there will be a time in your life, and not just one time, but many times, that you will have to let go. And sometimes letting go is a physical release, like you actually letting go of something or someone. Sometimes it's a release that happens inside of your heart. In other words, you surrender that person over to God. But this is really surrender. And, you know, we want to point our finger at Peter, but I mean, how many of us would do the same thing, right? But we can trust God. And when we trust God, we'll let our lives go. And when we let our lives go, what that means is we cease control and then we give control over to God. And when our view of God is high, that is when we can trust him despite our circumstances. Now, in the very next verses, I mean, because it's like the disciples are like, you know, what is getting ready to happen? But in the very next verses, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. And so Jesus was transfigured before them. And I believe that many things happened on that mountain, but the one thing I know for sure is that those disciples got a glimpse of God's glory. And the beautiful thing is that you and I can pull into God's presence every single day. And we need to do that, because it's in his presence that we find the perspective of God. In other words, we gain that perspective so that we can view our day through who God says he is instead of our human point of view. And here's what I think. I think that this is something that we have to continue to do throughout the rest of our lives. Why? Because the enemy is consistently reminding us and wanting to dilute our faith in God by distorting who he is. And he does that through our circumstances. He does that by what other people say. He does that by the messages we marinated in growing up. And so for us, one of the most powerful things that we can do is to pull away into God's presence, to find his perspective. And see, the thing is that when Peter was up on that mountain transfigured, and in 2 Peter 1:16 through 21, he exclaims, so later on in life, like that experience that Peter had up on the mountain, it really impacted him, because later on inside of his letter in 1 Peter, he tells them, I can have bold confidence to say all these things to you because I saw Jesus. And every morning inside of our quiet time, we need to see Jesus for who he is. It's a daily thing. And you know what else? It's a journey. Some days our faith is going to be so strong. Other days it's not. And that's okay. It's a journey. It's a journey. So I want to close today with giving you a practical way to put this into practice and how to make this a daily part of your routine. And this is called the Sweet 16 Bathroom Mirror Exercise. I know, it's a great name, right? So I didn't even come up with a name, but I was doing a Treasure Tribe talk on our Facebook Live, and one of our Treasure Tribe members came up with that. But anyway, and I loved it. So it's called the Sweet 16 Bathroom Mirror Exercise. So number one, I want you to get out a sheet of paper, and I want you, and you can decorate it if you want to. You can decorate it if you want to, but you're going to tape this paper up on your bathroom mirror right by your sink, okay? And then I want you to get a pen, and that pen's going to stay in your bathroom, okay? And then I want you to begin to read through the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark has 16 chapters in it. And so you can decide whatever pace you want to go into. You can say, I'm going to knock this out like a rock star, and I'm going to do this in 16 days. Or you could say, I'm going to take 16 weeks, and every Sunday I'm going to read through one more chapter of Mark. Whatever, you decide. Or you can just say, you know, I'm just going to go with the flow and do a little bit every day. But the reason why we call it Sweet 16 is that there are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, okay? So what I want you to do is, as you're reading through these chapters, I want you to see Jesus with fresh eyes. And every single attribute about who Jesus is, whether it is directly stated, like when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, then you would write down on your piece of paper, I am the bread of life, or it's implied. For example, if Jesus heals people, then, you know, you could write down, Jesus is my healer, okay? So begin to write down those attributes of God on your piece of paper and record those and keep that list going. And it really doesn't matter, like, how long this takes. You may want to say, you know what, I'm going to do this in 16 days. You may want to take 16 weeks. You may want to take a whole year to do it. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're consistently keeping your eyes out for the attributes of God and recording them on paper. So that's number one. The number two, and this is so important, this is going to, well, it's going to just change your prayer life, because this changed mine for good. The second thing that I want you to do is I want you to use those attributes to pray in Jesus' name. Now, Let me explain to you what that means. And if you've been listening to our podcast, you probably heard me mention this before, but I read a book called The Jewish Gospel of John, which is written by a Messianic Jew, and it was wonderful because it was so insightful. But one of the things that he shares in this that really transformed my prayer life, and I think that it's always been there. I mean, I've always seen this verse, but just the way he highlighted it and just sort of what I was walking through just was life-changing. So inside of the Gospel of John, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus, three times, doesn't suggest, he commands us to pray in his name. And what this author says about what that means is this, and I'm reading from his book, to ask something in the name of Jesus is to ask because of who he is and what he says and what he does. There is indeed power in his name, and we must seek no other. And when I read that, I became so aware that I was praying bold prayers for my friends, my family, but for myself, not so much. And I don't know if I felt worthy enough to ask. And I'm wondering if somebody listening today feels the same way. And perhaps it is. Because you are praying based off of your name and not Jesus' name. Because to pray in Jesus' name means that we pray based off of who he is and not what we think we deserve. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray based off of his ability and not your own. And the whole purpose of prayer develops our relationship with God and it builds our trust. And so the very act of praying in his name, and let's go back to our bathroom mirror exercise. So when, after you finish brushing your teeth, I want you to pick an attribute and I want you to pray for that attribute. In other words, if your attribute is healing, I want you to pray for healing for yourself, for the loved ones in your life. Pray in Jesus' name based off of what he can do. Not your human view, not our limited human view, or, well, God didn't do this, so maybe I shouldn't pray for healing. No, pray in Jesus' name. Ask God for what he can do, right? And the reason why I want you to do it when you brush your teeth is this. Because when we, there's something that's called habit stacking. Now, our bodies are wired for habit. And so I love reading books on habit because I learn all these certain things. And one of the things is called that helps make habits easier is called habit stacking. So when you do this one thing, then you're going to do the other thing. Okay. So for example, like, you know, I started filling up my water bottle at night when I poured whatever drink I was making for dinner, okay? So then I would make sure that I had that water bottle in the morning because I wanted to drink more water. That's an idea of habit stacking, something that you're already doing that you don't even think about doing. Like it's just as natural as breathing. Like I don't have to tell myself to brush my teeth in the morning because I just do it, right? So when we stack that with a new habit that we want to create, because really praying in Jesus' name should be like breathing. It should be like breathing. Every day, every moment, when we face disappointments, when we face delusions, pray in Jesus' name. And if we stack it with a habit that's just daily, like brushing our teeth, then praying in Jesus' name will become that habit too. And by doing it every single day, and by, you know, sometimes I think we complicate prayer so much, and it's really about childlike faith. You look in the Bible, and the majority of prayers that were recorded, they were short. They were faith-filled, but they were short. And so I want you to pick just one attribute, whichever one has caught your eye. And you pray for the loved ones in your life, and God does tell us to pray for our enemies, but you also pray for you. And see, when you request something and God answers, it builds that trust even more. And see, when we walk through chaos in life, when we walk through things that are confusing and we don't understand because we're looking at a human point of view, that's when we need God the most. Don't flee God. Find your strength in Him. Don't let disappointments dilute your view of who God is. Because what you are called to do, the purpose that God has called you to, it matters. Your life, you were designed to make a difference. And the enemy of your soul would love nothing more than to distort your view of God through disappointments, through delusions, through all of those things inside of our life, so that we'll hang on to what God wants us to let go of. And part of that is partnering with God in the process and trusting Him that you're being prepared for your purpose. And that today is the Treasured Ministries podcast. Thanks so much for listening in. And hey, if you've enjoyed this podcast, I would so love and appreciate for you to write a recommendation and a review. That would mean the world to us. As people are looking in and wanting to find out more about the podcast, your words will help them to understand what they can expect. And then share this message with somebody that you know would be blessed through hearing it. At Treasured Ministries, we are relying on the word of others to help get our ministry out. And we always appreciate it when you help us with that. So thank you so much. You have a fabulous day. And if you do, if you make your little sign and put it on your mirror, I want you to shoot me a picture on our Facebook page because I'd love to see it. Thanks, everybody. Bye-bye.
Thank you.